Hey everyone. So this weekend I had a talk at a retreat. The talk was entitled Evangelization for the Terrified. Unfortunately, something went wrong with the recording after about half an hour, which meant that the latter portion of my talk wasn't recorded. So what I'm doing is I'm just here in my room now and I'm going to give the talk again in its entirety. And also, since I'm no longer restricted in terms of time, as I was on the retreat, I'm going to be adding a few more bits and pieces, a little bit more detail that I couldn't give on the retreat, just because we were up against the clock. I hope you enjoy it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Saint Francis, pray for us. Saint Therese, pray for us. So I'd like to begin this talk by asking a question. What is the point of the church? I mean, why do we have a church? What's it for? What is its purpose? And I would suggest that the Catholic Church exists to evangelize. The Catholic Church is here on earth to evangelize, to bring people closer to Jesus Christ. And this isn't just my opinion, I'm getting this from the Church herself. The missionary nature of the Church was central to the message of the Second Vatican Council. And this is re-articulated by Pope Paul VI a few years later, about a decade after Pope Paul brought the Council to an end. He wrote an encyclical, it's a letter to the bishops. It's called Evangelii Nuntiandi. That's the Latin title, at any rate. The English title is Evangelization in the Modern World. And he wrote this in about 1975. And this is what he said. He said, "The task of evangelizing all people constitutes the essential mission of the Church. It is the vocation proper to the Church, her deepest identity." And then he says, "The church exists in order to evangelize." The church exists in order to evangelize. So if that's the case for the church, what's the purpose of the Christian? What's the purpose of the Catholic? Well, if the purpose of the church is to evangelize, then it follows that to be a disciple of Christ means to be an evangelist and a missionary. This isn't just the exclusive activity of religious professionals, monks, nuns, priests, even catechists, CCD teachers. It is the role of every single Catholic. If you are a baptized and confirmed Catholic here in this room today, you are also called to be an evangelist and a missionary in your day-to-day life. Put simply, every single one of you is called to change the world. Now, this invitation can appear to be rather terrifying. So, as you can imagine, today for me is quite a busy day. I'm emceeing throughout the retreat, and I'm giving this talk this afternoon. So, I've made sure that tomorrow I'll have a fairly gentle, relaxing day. And one of the things that I'm going to do is I'm going to watch the new X-Men movie, Logan. Now, in case you're unfamiliar with the movie, one of the characters in there is called Professor X, and his mutant ability is the ability to read minds. Now, while I've just been speaking, while I've been telling you that you are each called to be an evangelist, a missionary, to change the world, unbeknownst to you, I have secretly been reading your minds. And this is what I heard. What? Me? I can't evangelize. I wouldn't know what to say. It'd be super awkward. I thought you weren't ever meant to talk about religion or politics. I might say the wrong thing. I'll look stupid. And I don't know my faith well enough. Someone might ask me a question I don't know the answer to. Was I that far off? I don't think I was. See, these fears are completely understandable. Honestly, I think exactly the same things whenever I'm called to evangelize. And if I'm honest, also, every time I'm asked to give a talk, I think the exact same thoughts. The title of this talk is Evangelization for the Terrified. So the first thing I think we need to talk about is, why are people scared to evangelize? And I think people are scared to evangelize for the same reason that they're typically scared of anything. The first reason I think people are scared is we're scared of a challenge when we don't know how to handle it, when we don't have a strategy for approaching it. Well, I have some good news. You're here today. You're on this retreat and you're listening to this talk. And my goal is to give you some very practical tools and tips which you can start using right away to help share your faith. So, people are scared when they don't know how to attack a challenge. We're going to deal with that. I think people are also pretty much scared of anything when they think it puts them too far outside of their comfort zone. Well, I've got some more good news for you. You don't have to start evangelizing by going miles outside of your comfort zone, by standing on street corners and preaching, or entering into formal, moderated debates with atheist speakers. You can start in the small things. And as you grow in confidence, you can grow in your evangelistic activities. And while I would suggest you don't actually have to get too far outside of your comfort zone straight away, if you think about it, doesn't everybody want a great mission in life to give them meaning and purpose? If you've seen the movie Lord of the Rings or read the books, just think for a moment. Who would you prefer to be? Would you prefer to be Frodo and Samwise, who summoned their courage and head off into the unknown on some great adventure and end up saving Middle Earth? Would you be rather one of those two? Or would you prefer to be one of the many, many unnamed hobbits who simply stayed home where it was safe and comfortable in the Shire? You see, I think that secretly, every heart secretly wants that adventure. So, people are scared of doing something if they don't have a strategy for it. We're going to deal with that. People are scared of a challenge if they think it's going to put them too far outside of their comfort zone. And I'm saying you really don't have to get very far. You can start in the small and grow in your evangelistic activities. The third and last reason I think why people are afraid of a challenge, and evangelization in particular, is when we don't think we can do it. When we just don't think we're capable. Well, I have another bit of good news. Jesus is calling you to this. And if Jesus is calling you to do this, he is going to be with you as you do it. And this ties in beautifully with this retreat's main theme and its main verse from 2 Corinthians, where Jesus says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So it's a good thing if you feel like you can't do this, if you can't evangelize, because it gives more room for God's grace and it gives more room for the Holy Spirit to act. So those were the three reasons I think most people are afraid of evangelization. They don't have a strategy. We're going to look at that now. They think it's going to put them too far outside of their comfort zone. You just have to do it bit by bit. And lastly, they don't think it's possible. They don't think they can do it. Well, if Jesus is with you, he is going to work in your weakness anyway. But what actually is evangelization? I mean, what do you think of when somebody says that word? Probably most likely you're thinking of street preachers with bullhorns standing on street corners, telling everyone passing by that they're going to hell. Well, that's one picture of it. And together with Reggie and some of the others here, I actually do take part in street evangelization, but it doesn't look like that. The St. Paul's street evangelization, we have a very different way of approaching this. We go to different places, we'll set up a table with some resources, some rosaries, and we'll just talk to people and give away some materials. It's very non-confrontational. So that's evangelization. But evangelization isn't just restricted to those kinds of street preaching activities. It's perhaps a bit of a crude definition, but I would say evangelization is anything which brings people closer to Jesus. Anything that lets them know that the God who made everything loves them deeply, died for them, and wants to be in a relationship with them through his body, the church. And when we evangelize, we do it both in word and deed. Our deeds are important here because actions so often speak louder than words. A life lived in stark contrast to the standards of the world speaks much more powerfully than any moralizing sermon. St. Teresa of Avila said, "Christ has no hands but yours, no feet but yours." We are his body, and therefore it's through us that he can love the world by what we do. Now, while this is true, I would say it's very easy to delude ourselves. And speaking personally, I know I've done this for years. Whenever anybody would bring up evangelization, I would always say, "Oh yeah, I evangelize by the way I live my life." But then one of my friends asked me a question. He said, "David, what are you doing, do you think, that's causing you to show Jesus to the world in such a clear way? I mean, what is it about your life and the way that you live your life which causes other people to question their own?" And this question really caught me off guard, so I had to think. And then I came up with it. I am nice. My friend didn't look too impressed, so I had a little bit more of a think. He was like, I'm also polite. I am nice and I am polite to people. Now, being nice and being polite are wonderful things. I'm not denigrating those at all. However, I don't think those are really going to cut it when it comes to bringing someone into the fullness of the Catholic faith, particularly if they have some intellectual objections. So actions are important, but we mustn't think that we should never need to speak. And Pope Paul VI, in that encyclical that I mentioned earlier, Evangelii Nuntiandi, he hits the nail on the head. He says, "The good news proclaimed by the witness of life," and by witness of life here, he means your acts, the way you live, "the good news proclaimed by the witness of life, sooner or later, has to be proclaimed by the word of life. There is no true evangelization if the name, teaching, life, promises, kingdom, and mystery of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, are not proclaimed." We have to evangelize in both word and deed. But why do we evangelize? I would suggest there's two main reasons. We evangelize because we believe that Catholicism is true. It's the only good reason to believe anything. Is it true? But we also evangelize because we believe that we have something worth sharing. Can you say the same? Do I believe that Catholicism is true? Do I think that I actually have something to share? Do I think that the lives of other people, both now and in eternity, would be better if they became Catholic? Now, unless you can answer yes to all of those questions, you're going to have a tough time being an evangelist. How can I convince others if I don't really believe myself wholeheartedly? The magician Penn Jillette is a well-known atheist, and he has a fantastic quotation where he calls out Christians. He calls them out for what he regards as their cowardice when it comes to sharing the faith, or rather not sharing the faith. Here's what he says. "How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" Now, whenever I hear this, It really challenges me. But it puts my fears into perspective. If I truly love people, I would love them with the truth. And it's not just because, you know, I am so smart that I've worked all of this stuff out. Evangelization is nothing more than one beggar telling another hungry beggar where the food is. Now, earlier I said that you are all called to be evangelists and missionaries. But I can absolutely guarantee you that every single person here has already been evangelical, has been an evangelist for something. How many of you have watched a great movie? What did you do? Well, you then probably checked in on Facebook, wrote a one or two line review saying it was great. When you met friends over the following few weeks, you would have probably have come up in conversation and you would have said, oh, it's an amazing movie. It's a real roller coaster ride for 90, 100 minutes. Or have you ever found a really great restaurant? I mean, me, I love Mexican food. Love it so much. It's actually one of the things that I had to give up for Lent, which, as an aside, the lesson of that story is don't let your closest friends choose your Lenten penances for you. It's a terrible idea. But whenever I find a new Mexican restaurant that I really like, I rave about it on Facebook, take pictures of my food. And just last week, I had to go to the DMV, and I mentioned it to some friends, and they reached out with some suggestions. You know, it's like, hey man, take a book, you're gonna be there a while. If you're gonna go to the DMV, go to the one in El Cajon. Their air conditioning is much better, seats are more comfortable. And don't forget your driver's license and don't forget your vehicle registration. People reached out with suggestions. Now, why are we evangelical in these areas? Well, put simply, we think people's lives will be better off. You know, your life will be more enjoyable if you watch this movie, if you eat this food, and if you remember all of these things when you go to the DMV. So in this talk, I'm inviting all of us to become more evangelical, but just more evangelical about Christ, the most important thing in the world. Because we're not just telling somebody about a great movie where they're going to go on a fun adventure for 90 minutes. We're inviting them into the great adventure, life with God. We're not talking to them about the struggles of the DMV, but the struggles of day-to-day life and the big questions of life. And we're not just telling them about a place to get a really good taco. We're telling people where they can go to get the very bread of life. So where do we begin? Where do we begin to evangelize? Well, I want this talk to be extremely practical. And remember earlier, I was talking about one of the fears people have. They think they've got to go miles outside of their comfort zone. You don't have to. Let's start at the most basic. Do you publicly identify as Catholic? And by that, I mean in front of your peers and your co-workers. I remember the first real job I had after high school. And I'd worked there for a few weeks, and then the subject of religion came up. And I was well aware that identifying myself as Catholic was not going to be a great thing to do. So even just doing that was a big step for me. But that's where it began. And as I began leaving more evidence in my life that I was Catholic, publicly identifying as Catholic, some amazing things happened. One of my friends who I would go salsa dancing with reached out to me and she said, I didn't realize you were a Christian. Can we meet? And so I met with her and talked through some of her struggles with Christianity. And at the end of it, she asked me if I would help her find a local church. Now, all of that began simply by not hiding, making it known that I was Catholic. You know, we don't have to be embarrassed or afraid to be known as Catholic. You know, we don't have to purge our language of all references to faith when we're speaking to other people. We can be joyful and enthusiastic about our faith. Honestly, I think we're always so afraid of going over the top, but I don't think we get even close to that. Joy and enthusiasm about our faith It should naturally show itself if it is true, if it is the most important thing in our lives. St. Teresa of Avila has this wonderful quotation where she said, "Lord, save us from sour-faced saints." If Catholicism is true, it should bring joy to our lives, and therefore we shouldn't have to hide it. Now, I'm very aware that I'm speaking to a room of chiefly millennials. And so when I talk about identifying as Catholic, I'm really talking about your Facebook profile, your Instagram profile. Do you publicly proclaim that you are a Christian? And also, I think we can all agree that social media is a pretty terrible place, particularly over the last few months. So a really good place to start in terms of evangelization is putting Catholic on your Facebook profile, but also periodically posting something that is good, that is true, and more importantly, beautiful, either about Christ or his church. And it's very easy to do, but it will stand out amid the sea of bile and vitriol which normally makes up social media. So that's a good place to begin. And then as we gain more confidence, we can start looking for opportunities to share something of our faith experience. Here's an example I like to use for lots of different things. When does an Olympic athlete start preparing for a race? It's not just a few seconds before. It's not just a few seconds before the competition kicks off. It's not even minutes or hours or days or weeks or even months. He prepares years before, so that when the time comes, he's ready. Do you actively pray for opportunities to share your faith, to speak about Jesus with your friends, your family, your fellow students or co-workers? Because if you do, you'll be far more likely to be able to recognize these opportunities when they arise. I mean, how many times have you been walking away from a conversation, or perhaps later in the day, and kicked yourself, realizing that you had an opportunity to speak truth and love into somebody's life, and you missed it? So this is one very important reason to pray for that opportunity, to make us ready for it when it comes. And just as some suggestions, I would say, when you go to Mass, this is a perfect time to establish a habit. During the prayers of intercession, ask the Lord to give you an evangelist's heart, to have more opportunities to speak about your faith. Perhaps at the offertory, you might offer up one particular person that you especially want to speak to. And at the end of Mass, when the priest says, "Ite, missa est," or "Go, the Mass is ended," take that as a missionary call to go out into the world. You've gathered with the people of God, you've received the bread of heaven, and now you go out and you take that life to other people. And it's quite an incredible thing when someone finds out that you've been praying for them, particularly in today's very self-obsessed culture, to find out that somebody has taken some time out of their day to think about you and to pray for you, pray for your blessing. It's very powerful. It all begins with prayer. Saint Therese, the little flower, she's the patron saint of the missions, and she never left the convent. It all begins in prayer. And then after that, it's keeping our eyes open for opportunities during the day when you can talk about the faith. Now, just to be clear, I'm not advocating artificially crowbarring Catholicism into every conversation. So it would be like I was at work and a co-worker would say to me, "Hey, David, would you like a glass of water?" And I go, "I would, thank you. Yes, that's great. By the way, do you know who changed water into wine and also who walked on water? Jesus, that's who. Hey, why don't you go to Mass on Sundays?" I'm not suggesting that we are quite so ham-handed. Here's perhaps a better example. Every Monday morning, whether you are a student or full-time employed, or even not at all, what is the most common question that people ask on Monday mornings? How was your weekend? You've just been given an invitation to speak for just a few seconds, maybe 15 seconds, to summarize some of the things that you did that weekend. Well, one of the things that you did was you went to Mass. So you have the opportunity to share something about your faith experience that you had over the course of the weekend. Maybe you just say, I went to Mass. It was lovely. Or perhaps you had a visiting priest or a guest preacher. Perhaps there was an illustration or a parable, something that spoke very powerfully to you. Give a succinct sharing of that. Perhaps you then went out and had a little bit of a social time with friends after church. For example, I know there's a good lot of people here who go and play volleyball at 2 o'clock on Sundays. So you might say to your friend, oh, well, I went to Mass and then a few of us young adults went out and played volleyball. Oh, you should come next week. Invitational. It's really important to be invitational. At my own parish, we have what we call Meat Fair. It's in the run-up to Lent. We want to celebrate because most of us give up meat. And so what we do is we have a lunch after one of the liturgies where everybody brings a meat dish. It's fantastic. And it's always a very good thing to invite people to. Or perhaps you might share something about some of the ministries that are going on in your church. In San Diego, there are several young adult groups who go out on the streets and feed the poor. Now, I'm not suggesting that we do this out of boastfulness, but I think the Catholic Church has something of a public relations issue. I think if you ask most people on the streets what they think of when they think of the Catholic Church, you will hear things about sex abuse scandal, boring, arrogant. They don't think of us as spiritual people. They don't think of us as people who reach out to the poor. And yet, every day, the Catholic Church feeds more people, clothes more people, educates more people than any other institution in the world. So perhaps it might be good for your friends and family to hear a slightly alternative narrative than the one that they typically see in the news. Another great opportunity to have some profound conversations is the arts. Books and movies often raise questions about morality and also about one's worldview. And these can be great launch pads for discussing deeper questions of life with other people. Now, honestly, that's a talk in and of itself, how one can use movies to share the faith. But something else that you can do is visually mark yourself in some way. For some people, that might involve wearing a cross or a Catholic t-shirt. And the great thing about this is it'll often prompt a response. Somebody might say, oh, I really like that cross you're wearing, or that's a cool t-shirt. Which again gives you an opportunity to share just a little bit of your faith life. The priest who baptized me is called Father Nicholas. He baptized me and he was my confirmation sponsor. And one of the things that he would always say is, you should generally wait until someone asks a question before you give the answer. Because if you do some of these things, it might prompt the question in the other person. Hey, why are you Catholic? You now have the opportunity to tell your story, to speak about what God has done in your life, and why having Jesus in your life makes everything better. Once again, that's another talk on preparing your testimony. But I really encourage you to think about that question. Why am I Catholic? What has been my story? Sometimes people are afraid that their story isn't exciting enough. I can tell you that's not true. But the way that God has worked in everyone's life is different. But you should know your story and be ready to share it whenever possible. One other slightly cheeky thing I do while I'm traveling is I usually take a book with me. See, I normally use a Kindle. I'm kind of a tech guy, so I naturally lean towards anything high tech. But when I'm traveling, either on a plane or a train, I like to take a book with me, and one with usually a pretty provocative title. Something about how, you know, even the unborn should have a right to life, or about how Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, how the Catholic Church is the church founded by Jesus. And what I'll do is I will read this book and make sure everybody can see the cover and just periodically put it back down and just see if anybody tries to engage me in conversation. And I would say that typically happens. It's rare that I get to go through a long journey and somebody doesn't say something. I remember years ago, just after the Da Vinci Code came out, I was reading a book about where the Bible came from. And I was sitting next to someone who was reading the Da Vinci Code. So I made absolutely certain they could see the title of my book, and we did end up having a conversation. She got to tell me about what she had been learning in the Da Vinci Code. And I got to explain where so not all of that information was strictly accurate. And when you're looking for these opportunities to engage people, I would suggest go packing. So in my bag and in my car, I always have a couple of books, CDs, and rosaries ready to give away, so that if I get to have that conversation with somebody, I can send them away with something. Because it's kind of hard to refuse a gift. You know, say, oh, no, I don't really want it. It's like, oh, no, please, this is my gift from me to you. It's very hard for somebody to turn that down flat. And if it's someone that you're going to see again, invite them to talk about it later. Say, I would love to grab coffee with you sometime when you've had a chance to read the book or listen to the CD. I'd love to know what you think. You see, because we're not just about sharing information, but building a relationship and introducing the other person to the most important relationship in our lives. We don't just want to tell them about God, we want to introduce them to God. And by the way, having these books and CDs, it needn't break the bank. There are various sites like Dynamic Catholic, which provides you with plenty of cheap resources that you can carry with you at all times. Now, I've spoken about looking for opportunities and sometimes even creating opportunities to share your faith. Well, sometimes the opportunities come to you. I don't think it's just me. I think in recent years, Catholicism has been in the news a lot more. I'm not sure if it's just, say, Pope Francis, or the various issues over abortion, same-sex marriage, euthanasia. But I think Catholicism has been in the news more and more. And so if you have publicly identified yourself as Catholic, chances are your friends, your co-workers, your family might ask you about something that they heard on the news. So it's really important to stay abreast of events, because you might have the opportunity to succinctly present the Catholic position about a particular topic that your friend might not have heard in the mainstream media. And to help you do this, I'd recommend that you listen to podcasts such as Hearts and Minds and The Don Johnson Show. I'll put links on my blog to both of these. But both of these are podcasts where the presenters, that's Timothy Millington and Don Johnson, they look through the paper, talk about current events and speak to it from a Catholic point of view. So all of this has been great. You know, we've been praying for opportunities to speak. They've been coming to us. Sometimes we've been creating them ourselves, all just to share a few seconds with somebody else a little bit about our own faith experience. Because you might be the only Christian, you might be the only Catholic that this person knows. I know it's sometimes hard to imagine that living within our own Catholic bubbles, but it's absolutely true. Now, all this is fine up until the point that we meet some resistance. And I think this is what most Catholics are really scared of, to be challenged or to be ridiculed. And many people will say nothing in response to this. And I think that's a bit of a missed opportunity. I mean, our scripture passage on this is easily 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and reverence. So the best way we can respond to these objections is to learn the faith. There's a Latin phrase, nemo dat quod non habet. It means you can't give what you don't have. You can't explain the faith if you don't know and understand the faith. However, there's a danger here. We might think that we'll have to delay evangelism until the point we become an expert. No, not at all. And I say this because my friends, whom I regard as being the most knowledgeable about the faith, they regularly tell me how much they realize they still have to learn. And honestly, this shouldn't surprise us. Catholicism is deep. It's intellectual. It has a very long intellectual tradition. And it speaks to us about the very nature of reality and reveals to us the limitless God who made everything. So rather than waiting until we've got all that licked, until we've become an expert, we should instead become continuous learners. And by that, I mean we need to foster a kind of pious curiosity. A few years ago, I remember kneeling in a church praying, and I looked at the altar, and I saw written on the front of that altar, IHS. Now, I knew that IHS also sometimes appeared on the communion hosts. But I also realized something. I had no idea what IHS stood for. So after I left the church, I did some Googling and went and found out. That's what I mean by a pious curiosity. So that as we have questions, we go looking for answers. And out of interest, if you would like to know what IHS stands for, please go to my blog, restlesspilgrim.net, and search for that, because I wrote an article explaining it. And honestly, we're living in a time when learning about the faith has never been easier. We have fantastically well-produced, polished, accessible CDs and books. Just this last week, there have been two new video services launched. Claritas U, which was launched by Brandon Voigt, and Formed, which came from out of Catholic Answers. And both of these services are their websites you can go to and watch well-done, high-quality video explaining the faith. You can also go to the new St. Thomas Institute, run by Dr. Taylor Marshall, and receive basically a degree in theology, but not at university prices. But you can even do it for free. SalvationHistory.com has a wonderful lecture series. Or one of my personal favorites is the Institute of Catholic Culture. And they have lectures on all topics of history, philosophy, scripture. Now, you might be thinking, David, you're asking too much of me. This just seems impossible. I'm not suggesting that, you know, you spend hours and hours every day doing this. Just a little and often each day, maybe 10 minutes. Integrate it with your own private devotions. That's much better than trying to do, you know, a day-long marathon every few months. And if you think even that is too hard, I would just ask you, how long do you spend each day on Facebook or watching videos on YouTube of cats playing pianos? I really think this is something that we can do just a little and often every day. So it's great to know our faith and to be able to respond to objections. However, we have to beware of how we explain things, because we might end up proving more than we were intending. And what I mean by that is, in addition to showing that some aspect of the Catholic faith is true, we might also have proved to the other person that Catholics are mean-spirited, arrogant, angry jerks. And I have met people who have said, you know, some people, you just have to tell them like it is. But honestly, I think they're just using that as an excuse to be aggressive, offensive, and obnoxious. I'm all for being candid, but I would say there's a difference between being candid and being angry. If you remember that passage from 1 Peter, our first Pope tells us that when we give our answer for the hope that we have within us, that we are to do it with gentleness and reverence. And we find this idea of good speech throughout the Bible. In Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 4, it says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." And I would say that this is nowhere more true than on social media, where people get tremendously brave and write things that they would never dare to say to someone's face if they were right in front of them. And in social media, it's a bit more ridiculous because you don't have to respond straight away. You can maybe wait an hour, calm down, maybe sleep on it, talk about it with somebody else before responding. But what's much more important is not how much you know, but how you share what you do know. So when you're speaking with somebody, let's say somebody, you're speaking face to face with somebody and they've raised an objection about the faith. The first thing you need to do is recognize that that other person is a fellow image bearer, a child of God. Therefore, your first job is to listen. And to listen means not to interrupt. This earns you the right to speak later. But also, while you're listening, you'll get to learn a lot about the person, the things that they struggle with, and what attracts them to something else if it's not the Catholic Church. as they're talking and as you're talking, smile. Show some teeth. They are not the enemy. Now, they might say something offensive, but remain calm. Take a breath. Ask the Holy Spirit for help. And when it comes time for you to speak, first thing, ask for any clarification if you need it. What I like to try and do is to always try and re-articulate the point that somebody has just made. Usually if you ask somebody about their objections to Catholicism, they'll speak for several minutes. So I try and boil down their argument to its essential components. This really focuses the conversation, but it also demonstrates that I've been listening carefully. I always like to express some kind of thanks for them asking the question or speaking to me about their objection. Because, and I say this because I've done exactly the same thing, when most people have an objection to Catholicism, it's very rare that they will speak to a Catholic about it or look up an answer online or in a Catholic book. And I'm reminded of a quotation from Archbishop Fulton Sheen. He says, "There's not 100 people in the United States who hate the Catholic Church, but there are millions who hate what they wrongly perceive the Catholic Church to be." Now, if someone asks you a question to which you don't know the answer, it is perfectly fine to say, "You know what? That's a good question. I don't know." As long as you follow it up with, "But I'll get back to you on that after I've found out." And after you've said that, do it. Now, this really shows humility and authenticity. It shows that you're committed to the truth more than just simply your own position. And this is much better than just simply bluffing it or giving a poor answer that you make up on the spot. And when you find yourself stumped, have confidence that you will find an answer. The Catholic Church has been around for 2,000 years. It has faced every challenge. There will be an answer. Now, when it comes for your opportunity to respond to an objection, use the person's name. Look them in the eye. Remember, they are not the enemy. Agree with them as much as you possibly can. Find common ground. For example, if somebody is objecting to a particular doctrine and you yourself at one point struggled with that doctrine, it's really great to be able to say, "Yeah, no, I hear you, I understand you. I also once thought the same thing. But let me explain how I came to understand it, came to discover the truth of the Catholic teaching in this area." Because you're bridging it through your own experience. When somebody objects to the Catholic Church, you'll almost always hear reference to the recent sex scandals. And so I would suggest, before you jump into apologetics mode and respond and point out that children are far safer within the Catholic Church than any other public institution, that the actions of a few bad priests don't invalidate the entire body of Catholic teaching, before you jump to those kinds of defenses, you can agree with them. You can say, "Yes, what happened was terrible, atrocious." Watch your tone as you're speaking. How you speak will be remembered long after they've forgotten what particular argument you gave. A little while ago, I wrote a post. Some Jehovah's Witnesses had come to my door and I invited them in, which confused them greatly, but I invited them in and we had a really good conversation. And so I wrote a blog post describing the things that we talked about. And one of my friends, she said that when she later read it, she said that she didn't ever felt really comfortable in doing that. But she said that what she did whenever Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons or any other kind of person like that came to her door, she would say, "I think it's so great that you care about your faith so much that you're willing to do this on a Saturday morning. I should let you know I'm Catholic and I'm really happy, so I think you'd probably be wasting your time. But it's really hot outside. Would you like to take some water with you as you go?" What a wonderful witness. Wonderful witness. If you've ever done anything door to door, you know that you get abused a lot and have doors slammed in your face. But those people would go away from her door knowing that a Catholic had treated them with gentleness and respect. And when we do engage people, we have to remain charitable and respectful. We want to demolish arguments, not people. We want to not only win the argument, but the soul. We don't just want to be right, but we want to bring that person closer to Jesus, because it's very easy to do one of these and not the other. And a really good way of doing this is, rather than giving lots of statements, ask questions. This is the Socratic method, and it's something that Jesus uses all the time. When you read in the Gospels, people come to him with a question, and he responds with a question. And the great thing about asking questions is it reduces pressure and any hostility. It moves you from being in the hot seat into the conversational driving seat. You get to guide the conversation. And questions allow people to discover truths for themselves. Honestly, I don't think you can do any better in conversations with people than say, what do you think? Why do you think that? And how do you know it's true? And I would suggest probably the best way of learning this strategy is by listening to shows like Catholic Answers Live, particularly any of the shows where only non-Catholics are allowed to call in. Shows such as, why are you pro-choice? Why are you atheist? Why are you not Christian, not Catholic? Or why do you reject Catholic morality? And I would invite you to listen to not only the answers that the apologists give, but the way in which those answers are given. They remain calm and civil. They ask for clarifications to make sure that they're answering the right objection. You'll typically hear them ask some good questions. They will try and find common ground where they can. And finally, they will offer clarifications to the caller to help them understand the truth of the Catholic position. At the end of any kind of interaction that I have with someone, I will quite often ask, have you ever read a good Catholic book or heard a talk on this subject? And if you haven't, if I found you a book or a CD or a video and sent it to you, would you read it? Would you listen to it? And this is particularly important in the area of what is someone's greatest objection to Catholicism? And sometimes I'll even ask them, if we could settle this issue, would that be enough for you to become Catholic? It really helps you get to the heart of someone's objections, and so you don't get too distracted by peripheral issues. Now, my time is running out, so I'd just like to pull things together, and I'd like to end by telling a story. It's actually one of my favourite childhood stories, Aesop's Fables. It's about the sun and the wind. It goes like this. The wind and the sun were disputing which was the stronger. Suddenly, they saw a traveller coming down the road, and the sun said, I see a way to decide our dispute. Whichever of us can cause that traveller to take off his cloak shall be regarded as the stronger. You begin. So the sun retired behind a cloud, and the wind began to blow as hard as it could upon the traveller. But the harder he blew, the more closely did the traveller wrap his cloak around him, till at last the wind had to give up. Then the sun came out and shone in all his glory upon the traveller, who soon found it too hot to walk with his cloak on and took it off. I end with this story because I think it's a beautiful image of evangelization. Because you see, when we try and force someone to do our will, to believe what we believe, that person will resist all the more. When we attack, that person will get defensive. Gentleness, kindness, persuasion, and joy are often much more effective tools than direct force. And so when we evangelize, we simply need to shine, to radiate the joy and the beauty of Jesus and his church. At the beginning of this talk, I said that God is calling you and me to change the world, and that some of you might regard this as a terrifying request. What, me? Well, hopefully over the course of this talk, I've shown you that you can do this. Hopefully you've picked up some practical tools for fulfilling this mission. And I've shown that you don't need to start by being a street preacher, but you can grow in your evangelistic activities. You can begin by publicly acknowledging to be a Christian and a Catholic. You can be praying for opportunities to share your faith experience and look for those moments in the day-to-day life. And if you receive any challenges, you'll respond to them with gentleness and joy. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't add one last thing. Ultimately, you will convert no one. In our opening prayer of St. Francis, we prayed, Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. We are instruments which God uses in the world. St. Teresa of Calcutta would describe herself as a little pencil in the hand of God. Jesus calls us to sow seeds in the lives of those around us, but conversion is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit. And when you realize that, it really takes the pressure off. We're simply called to be faithful to the task given to us and to trust that as we step out, Jesus will go with us, firm in the promise that my grace is sufficient. Power is made perfect in weakness. Let's end in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time together. We ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Give us a fire. Give us overwhelming joy to want to share the good news with the world that so desperately needs it. Make us evangelists, Lord, and missionaries who simply love to bring the light of your life to the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.